Amen. Praise God.
All right. Well, folks, let's open our Bibles this morning to the 19th chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 19. And this morning I want to talk to you about your heart. And I want us to think straight because, you know, if our thinking gets off, then we get messed up, we get confused, and there's no telling what we'll do. For example, and I'm going to tell a joke now, okay, so I want everybody to laugh because in the first service it just went right over their heads. For example, a fellow from Louisiana went to the Texans game the other night, and this is not the funny part yet, son. Hold on just a minute. And so he was going through security, and security said, "What's that?" And he said, "Well, this is a thermos." He held up his thermos, and he said, "This is my thermos. It keeps hot things hot and cold things cold." And the security guy said, "Well, I know what a thermos is." He said, "What's in it?" And the fellow said, "Well, I got my hot chili and my iced tea." Glenda, thank you, sweetheart. God bless you. See, there's at least one person here that has a sense of humor. See, he said it keeps hot things hot and cold things cold, so he had his hot chili and his iced tea in his thermos, see? Okay, scratch that joke from this. Brother Mike, your jokes are just terrible. I'm not going to get any more jokes from you. This is Mike's joke. I want you to know that. I honestly didn't have any reason to put that in there. I just wanted to see if y'all had a sense of humor. My point, theoretically, was that, you know what, if you're not thinking right, you can do all kinds of crazy things. And so what happens, we got to get our thinking straight. Well, when it comes to our heart, if we're going to think straight about our heart, we've got to go back and figure out what God has to say about it. And not only that, but when we look at our heart, what we're going to see is we're going to see God and how He relates to us. You know, I've heard a lot of people say from time to time. In fact, this past week, I was visiting with a couple of pastor friends of mine who we get together on Thursdays and we pray together. And one of them was telling me about he was aware of this family that had this big celebration blowout. They had a friend who had died, and this friend evidently was pretty notorious. He was a pretty heavy drinker and partier, and he wasn't necessarily faithful to his wife or wives as he had gone through his life. But anyway, he died, and so all of his friends gathered together, and they had a big blowout, a big celebration. And one of the things that they said about him was, well, he had a good heart. You know, I mean, his life really was all messed up and everything, but he had a good heart. Have you ever heard anybody say that about somebody? Well, you know, they have a good heart. I might not be able to say anything else about them, but they have a good heart. What does that mean anyway? What does it mean to say about somebody that they have a good heart? Because, you know, what the Bible says about our heart is something totally different. In fact, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and this is right before God chose Noah to save mankind and two by two the animals from the flood. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the Bible says, "The Lord saw that man's wickedness was widespread on the earth and that the thoughts of his heart were nothing but evil all the time." Now, that's the way it was before Noah's day. I'm not quite sure much has changed. That if God were to make a pronouncement about mankind today, He would have to say that mankind is that his wickedness had spread throughout the earth, and that the intent of his heart is just evil all the time. In Jeremiah 17:9, the Bible says, "The heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it?" I mean, do you understand that honestly it's impossible to say that somebody has a good heart? Because God has said nobody's got a good heart when it comes right down to it. All right? So what do we need to do? I mean, to straighten out our thinking about our heart. And that brings me to Luke chapter 19 and the man known as Zacchaeus. Now, when I hear that word Zacchaeus, I go back to when I was a small child, and we had a little song. Any of y'all remember that song? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Savior he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today." See, I grew up as a kid in Sunday school. We sang that song all the time. We learned the whole story of Zacchaeus in that one little song. Anybody here ever heard that song? A few of you are nodding. Amen. Praise God. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Well, Zacchaeus had a heart problem. He was not a man with a good heart. Zacchaeus was a man with a troubled heart. He was a man that had a twisted or a crooked heart. And the reason he had a crooked heart was because he had set up another god in his life, and that other god was money. And he had given him his life to that. In fact, the Bible tells us that Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not making any comment about tax collectors in our day. But in that day, tax collecting was little more than legalized robbery. Because the tax collector could basically set any tax he wanted as long as he passed some of it onto the government. So the tax was whatever he said it was. And he basically robbed people. And he would pass a little bit of it on, but he became tremendously wealthy. But what he had done in order to gain all that wealth, he had had to sell out his people. He had had to sell out his family. Because he was a Jew, he would have to sell out his people. And this is what Zacchaeus had done. He was a man with a crooked heart. Now, you might ask yourself, what is it that really leads a person to have a heart like that? And I'm not necessarily just talking about Zacchaeus, but anybody, including us. What is the problem with a heart? Well, let me just mention a couple of things that I think the Bible teaches are the problems with the heart. Number one, there's greed. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Notice it is the love of money. The love of money is greed. And falling in love with money is a very easy thing to do, because the more money you have, the more you think that you can just buy your way out of whatever need or problem or issue that you have. This is the way of the world. And so many, many people, many of us, we're chasing after money. And we've made that our God. We've set it up in our lives. It is the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil, the Scripture says. So there's greed. And then I think there's also pride. We have to mention pride as part of a twisted heart or a crooked heart, because the Bible says pride comes before destruction in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. And the reason pride comes before destruction is because a prideful heart says, "I don't need God or anything else. I can do this myself. I am on my own. I'm the captain of my fate, or I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my own soul." And many, many people try or fall into that category of a prideful heart. And then I would also mention self-righteousness. There's greed, there is pride, and there's also self-righteousness. And what self-righteousness is basically that thought in our heart or in our mind that I'm good enough. That because I'm not as bad as other people. That is, I'm okay, and maybe everybody else is messed up, but I'm not. By the way, do you know what the opposite of self-righteousness is? The opposite of self-righteousness is God-righteousness. That is, God says, this is what's right, and this is what's wrong, and this is the way you will live your life. Now, that concept of God-righteousness is almost laughable today. I mean, for people to think that God has set a standard by which we are to live our lives is ludicrous to most people. I mean, most people would say, listen, I determine what is right or what is wrong for me. And if it's right for me, then it's right for me, no matter what anybody else says, even God. And if it's wrong for me, then I'll stay away from that. But if it's right, it's wrong. I'm the one who determines those things. And so self-righteousness is a very, very prevalent thing in our day. And the reason that self-righteousness is such a twisting spirit in our hearts is because the Bible says that all of our righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags before God. That is, when we set ourselves up as the arbiter or the determiner of right and wrong, we do nothing more than just hold toilet paper up before God. That's basically what that word says. Self-righteousness twists a heart up. And then finally, I would mention false security. False security is a heart turner. False security says, well, it's because of who I am, I'm okay. So, for example, for Zacchaeus, he would have said, well, I'm a Jew. And that's a child of Abraham. In fact, Jesus even admitted this in this passage. When we read it, we'll see that. He said, I'm a Jew. I must be all right. For us, we would say, well, I'm a Baptist, or I'm an American. Or I shook the preacher's hand and I got dunked in the baptistry. So I'm saved. You know what Jesus said about that? Jesus said that in that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all of these things in your name? I mean, you know, we fed the hungry and the poor. We went to church every Sunday and did all these things. And we did them in your name. And Jesus said, on that day, I'll look at you and say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Beloved, you know that the only security for the heart or the soul is Jesus Christ. There's no other security. And people all over this world are thinking because of what I've done or what I am, that I'm safe. There's only one way to be safe, and that's in Jesus. You know, on the Titanic, the people thought they were safe. In fact, that ship was unsinkable. They didn't even need lifeboats on that ship. And yet they were on a doomed ship. There is no security apart from Jesus Christ. So here's this man, Zacchaeus. He's got a twisted heart. And maybe it was greed. Maybe it was pride. Maybe it was self-righteousness. Maybe it was false security. Maybe it was a combination of all of those things. By the way, the name Zacchaeus literally, the word Zacchaeus literally translates righteous one. And that might tell you a little bit about what he thought about himself. But so here he is, and he is a man with a twisted heart. But something is going to impact Zacchaeus' heart on this particular day. And we read about it beginning in verse 1 of Luke chapter 19. He, it says, that is Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. There was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector. And he was rich. He was filthy rich. Verse 3, he was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able because of the crowd, since he was a short man. And when I picture that particular verse, or I picture Zacchaeus, I picture a little guy like Danny DeVito, you know, who's running around behind this crowd of tall folk. And he's jumping up and down. He's heard something's going on. He's trying to figure it out. And he's running around, and he gets no respect because he is a hated, despised man. So he was a short man, it says. Verse 4, so running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about, that is, Jesus was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today I must stay at your house. And so he, Zacchaeus, quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. And all who saw it began to complain. He's gone to lodge with a sinful man. But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, I'll give half of all my possessions to the poor, Lord. And if I've extorted anything from anybody, anyone, I'll pay back four times as much. And so Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. And by the way, that last verse there is one of the most important verses in all the Bible, certainly in the New Testament, in the Gospels. If you were to ask Jesus, why did you come to this earth? Why did you become God? Why did you, God, come in the flesh? And what Jesus would say is, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His word. So here's Zacchaeus, the righteous one. But he's a man with a crooked heart, a twisted heart, a sinful heart, a heart that is set on money. He's a rich man. He is a hated man. He is a despised man in the community. But something happened to him that day. And what I want to do this morning is I just want us to think about his heart. And in thinking about his heart, think about our own heart. And we're going to try to get this thing straight. But when we look at the heart, we can't help but see God or what God is doing or what God wants to do. So in thinking straight about the heart, I just want to share with you three things that I see in this passage that really teach us or tell us about God, and they teach us about our own heart. Thinking straight about the heart, the remedy for a crooked heart. First of all, I want you to see the divine initiative. The divine initiative. So Zacchaeus climbed up in a sycamore tree to see Jesus. He woke up that morning. He maybe had already counted his money, or maybe he was headed down to the shop to count his money. And he heard some commotion, and he heard some people talking. Nobody would really talk to him because of who he was and what he was doing in that community. But he heard them talking, and they said, hey, that Nazarene, that Jesus, you know, the one some people are saying he's the Messiah. He's coming to town today. In fact, we just heard he's coming into, he's entering the town right now. And so Zacchaeus begins to go get in line to see this man Jesus, this one called the Messiah. He wasn't necessarily intending anything to happen that day. He certainly wasn't planning on anything changing in his life. He would watch the show, and then maybe he would go on about his business. And certainly he went down to the sycamore tree to get up in that so he could get above the crowd so that he could see what was going on. But that really was all that he was planning that day. But I want you to know that Jesus was passing through. In fact, it tells us in verse 1 that he didn't intend to stay. The implication is, when it says he was passing through, is that he started at one end, he was going to leave the other end, and he was just going to go on by. But something happened. Jesus stopped at that sycamore tree. Zacchaeus had found the sycamore tree and climbed it to get above the crowd, not intending anything else. But Jesus intended something that day. And that intent on the heart of Jesus was to find this sinful man, Zacchaeus. Beloved, I would call that grace. Jesus stopped. It was the sinful heart that stopped Jesus at the sycamore tree. As a preacher, I would call that the miracle of grace. What made Jesus stop at that particular tree? I mean, he searched out and found Zacchaeus, that for all intents and purposes or all rights, had no business ever meeting the Messiah. Well, beloved, God takes the initiative when it's seeking out sinful man. This is what Jesus said. I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. So he stopped at that tree, looked up and said, hey, Zac, come on down, man. You and I together. I'm your friend. And the implication was that Jesus was going to go and spend the night with him, certainly share a meal. And to share a meal and lodging with someone implies friendship. And that's what Jesus says, come on down. And the scripture says in verse 6 that Zacchaeus came down quickly. I think he probably fell out of the tree out of shock. Nobody in that community would speak to him outside of business. And all they did then was complain about the high taxes. And here Jesus says, no, it's you and me, buddy. Hey, Zac, you and me, we're headed to your house today. I'm going to stay with you. Beloved, the story of Scripture, the story of redemption, is the story of how God acts in history to bring sinful man back to himself. The Bible says we've all strayed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. If you study Scripture carefully, you're going to find out as you go through, this is exactly what God does. He seeks out sinful mankind all the way back in Genesis 3. After Adam and Eve had done what God had said not to do, and they had sinned, and they were hiding from God. They had made themselves some fig leaf clothes, and they were hiding out from God. And God comes into the cool of the garden that day. Adam, Eve, where are you? That call of God is the call of grace. I've come looking for you. Go all the way through Scripture. You'll find that story over and over and over again. As God comes looking for sinful mankind, he takes the initiative. Why did God come in human form and die on the cross? It was God seeking out and saving sinners. This is what Jesus said. So Zach was surprised that day to find out that he was on Jesus' agenda, even though Jesus wasn't on his own agenda. And you know what? Some of you sitting here in this room this morning might be surprised that you're on the agenda of Jesus. It's not by accident that you came in here. You thought you were just going to come sing some songs and hear a sermon or something. But Jesus has other ideas. You've climbed up in your sycamore tree, and now Jesus is standing there at the foot of the sycamore tree. He's found you, and He knows you. And that brings me to the second point, and that is the divine love. First of all, there's the divine initiative. But I want you to also see the divine love, because not only does He stand there at that sycamore tree, but He says, come on down, you and me, we're buds now. You know, when Jesus stopped there at that tree, I got a feeling certainly His disciples, but maybe all the others were thinking, all right, now Zacchaeus is going to get it. I mean, Jesus is going to give him his due, man. Probably condemnation. Zacchaeus, how in the world could you be like you are? Maybe Jesus would even call down fire from heaven and fry that sycamore tree and Zacchaeus in it. That certainly is what he deserves. He's earned it. And so when Jesus said, hey, Zach, come on down, man. I'm going to your house today. You can see everybody, their jaw just kind of goes slack and agape. Like Jerry Clower used to say, man, they were just standing there. What? In fact, you see that astonishment in verse 7. Where it says, all who saw it began to complain. He's gone to lodge with a sinful man. Now, do you see that word all? All began to complain that. Who's the all? Well, sure, it was the self-righteous Pharisees and the scribes and all those who were trying to get Jesus anyway. And they hated Him and they thought He was a wine bibber and He hung out with sinners anyway because He was a sinner. But even the disciples are part of that all. Even the disciples were standing there. And I get this picture of there's Jesus and Zacchaeus walking down, you know, heading off towards His house, arm in arm, you know. And they're just talking it up. And the disciples are standing there going, hold on just a minute, Jesus. Do you know who that man is? Do you know what he's done or what he does? And the answer is certainly Jesus knew who he was. And Jesus knew what he had done. And Jesus knew what he was doing. I've wondered, why in the world did Jesus stop at that sycamore tree? Maybe there were other trees filled with other sinners that had climbed up to get a good look at Jesus. You ever thought about that? Why did Jesus stop at that sycamore tree? Why did Jesus pick out Zacchaeus? Was it because he was the worst sinner among all of them? And you know, we have a tendency to classify sin, and so we say one sin's worse than another. You know, God doesn't do that. Sin is sin. And just one little sin makes you a sinner before God. There's not worse sinners. That's our thinking, not God's thinking. I'm not sure if he didn't stop at that sycamore tree because Zacchaeus was the most hated man there. And he didn't have anybody to love him. And Jesus wanted that man to know that everybody despised, that everybody hated. Jesus wanted that man to know that he was loved. That he was loved by him, that he was loved by God. I mean, I think what you see at the foot of that sycamore tree is the divine love of God. God's love for Zacchaeus, God's love for the sinner. Beloved, do you know that the testimony of Scripture is that God loves you? I mean, he doesn't just love you. He loves all sinners. I mean, that's right. You know, the Bible doesn't say that God loves the self-righteous folk. It says He loves sinners. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Galatians 2:20, Paul wrote, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live in the body. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I tell you what, we need to understand that God loves sinners. He loves sinners. This is why Jesus came. He never would have left His home in glory if it weren't for a bunch of sinners like Zacchaeus and like you and me. It is the divine love of God that caused him to stop at the foot of that sycamore tree that day. It's the divine love of God that causes the heart of God to yearn for people like you and me. Here's the truth. God loves sinners. He takes the initiative to seek out sinners. He loves sinners. And then finally, let me just show you the divine hope. I want you to get this because we're trying to get our thinking straight about our heart. Now listen to me. There's the divine hope. You know, if you had taken a poll that day and you'd ask everybody, who in our community is beyond the grace of God? Who in our community not only deserves to go to the deepest pit of hell and burn there for eternity, but who in our community certainly that's going to happen to and they will never, ever, ever be saved? If you had taken a poll that day in Jericho, the answer would have been that lion thieving Zacchaeus. That lion thieving Zacchaeus. Why, there's no way that he could ever be saved. There's no way that his heart could ever change. There's no hope for him. And who would have thought that morning when Zacchaeus got up and prepared for his day that by the end of the day he would have collected all of his money and basically given it away? Because that's what we find here. He said, a half of it right now I'll give to the poor. And if I've cheated you, here's four times what I cheated you. You, four times what I cheated you. Do you understand? Everything he had, by the end of the day, he had absolutely nothing left because he gave it all to Jesus. That's the most astonishing thing in this story. But that is the hope for every sinner. This is the gospel, beloved. That it doesn't matter who you are, what you are, what you've done, you're not beyond the grace of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, this saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Now, do you get that? He said, I'm the chief, I'm the worst, I'm the number one sinner. And the implication is, if he can save me, he can save you too. Because you say, well, you don't know my life. You don't know what I've done. Beloved, this is the hope of the gospel. In the book of Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church. And he talks about the hope of the gospel in verse 23. And he says, do not turn away from the hope of the gospel. You know what the hope of the gospel is? The hope of the gospel is found in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the hope of the gospel. Everyone. Doesn't matter who you are, what you are, what you've done, or how great your sin may be. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the hope. That means there's nobody beyond the grace of God. There's nobody beyond that hope, that power of God to save. And some of you sitting in this room this morning could give that testimony. Because for some of us here, we could talk about the time when we were so far beyond the grace of God. We thought, there's no way God could love me. There's no way God could save me. Some of you sitting right here in this room could give a testimony about the fact that your life was headed nowhere fast. It was filled with emptiness. There was a great void there and nothing was happening for you. But then you met Jesus, and He came into your life. And the one that maybe everybody else had said, that guy is beyond hope, that girl right there, that one right there, beyond hope. The one that folks thought would never be saved, and yet here you are. You might have at some point in your life said, you know what, I'll never be caught dead in that church down there filled with all those sanctimonious, self-righteous hypocrites. And now here you are, sitting right here with all the rest of us hypocrites. And you've got the Scripture open and the Word of God just fills your heart and soul and the joy of Christ. When everybody would have thought, never that one, never her, never him. And you know there's other folks out there like that. And you might know some of them. Maybe you work with some like that or you go to school with some like that. That they're so notorious and so wicked and so evil, you'd look at them and in your own mind the condemnation, you would say, you know what, that person will never get saved. Why nothing could ever happen for that person. You know what Zacchaeus teaches us, if it's nothing else? it teaches us that nobody is beyond the love and the grace of God. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anyone can be saved. If Zacchaeus can be saved, I'll just tell you this, if Greg Smith can be saved, anybody can be saved. You know, when a person meets Jesus face to face, that twisted, matted up old heart, that dead, decaying heart becomes new and alive. Do you notice that's what happened to Zac here? It says down there in verse 8 that Zacchaeus said, "Look, I give half my possessions to the poor, Lord." Did you catch that part? He said, "I'm going to give half my possessions to the poor, Lord." Notice he didn't leave that part out. Why are you doing this, Zacchaeus? Because now Jesus is my Lord. Before all this, money was my Lord. Before this, my own desires, my own pride, all of those things, that was my Lord. But now Jesus is my Master. Jesus is my King. How did all that take place? It all took place because Jesus stood under that sycamore tree and said, "Zacchaeus, come on down. It's me and you now, buddy. I'm going to your house, and salvation is coming to your house." Because when Jesus comes to a house, salvation comes to a house. I want you to notice that Zacchaeus didn't simply say, "Well, now I got religion and now I'm going to start going to church." Did you notice that? He didn't say, "Well, you know what? I'm going to try to do better from now on." No, he said, "Now I've got a new heart and a new life, and here's my life, Lord. I tell you what, this money means absolutely nothing to me anymore. Now I'll just give it all to you. I'll give it to the poor. I'll give it to whatever you say." Because now you see, Jesus was his Lord. Because what happened? Jesus came into his heart and straightened out and recreated it and made a brand new heart in Zacchaeus. Beloved, this is why Jesus came, and this is why he's here today. Because some of us sitting right here in this room, we've got that twisted, dark, and blackened heart. And oh, we try to put on a good show, and we try to be religious. And we do all the things that everybody says we ought to do. And, you know, we go to church and Sunday school and all those type of things maybe. But you know, deep down inside, we know that really our heart is just all matted up. It's all darkened. It's all black. It's twisted. Well, beloved, I want you to know that as you sit in your sycamore tree today, Jesus, as he's walking by, is stopping right there for you. And I want you to know that he loves you. It's divine love that causes him, as he looks up at you, it is the love of God that causes him to stop right there. And let me tell you something. As he stops underneath your sycamore tree and he calls out, listen, all you've got to do, it doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. There's nobody too far gone for the grace of God. If you'll just come down out of your tree today, listen, even that old, twisted, blackened, darkened heart of yours can be made right as Jesus comes to town. Father God, I just thank you for this story of Zacchaeus. I thank you for your word and the truth. And God, I would just ask that as that truth just settles in to our hearts and to our minds this morning, Lord, as you straighten our thinking out about our heart and recognize that we honestly have no hope apart from you. But that today, Lord, you're looking for some sinners. And you stopped underneath some sycamore trees. And some of us are sitting up in those trees. Man, we're hanging on, Lord, as tight as we can. But it's your love and it's your grace that compels us to come on down. Father, I just pray that you would break every hardened heart, Lord. I pray, God, that you would quicken every dead heart. Lord, I pray that the light of your gospel would just shine into every darkened heart. And God, as we straighten out our thinking, Lord, you straighten out our hearts. And we would confess that it's all about you. It's not our righteousness, it's your righteousness. It's not our security, it's your security. It's not our pride, it's you, Savior and Lord. And so, God, today, I just ask that you would take over in this place right now and that every heart might be turned to you as we come on down out of them sycamore trees in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together.